cults, what some of the cults believe, and we concentrate on some of the beliefs that the Jehovah's Witnesses have. But what we're trying to do now is looking at the way to correct their errors. How do we know they're wrong? I mean, not everybody can be right. And I'll say this, either we're right or we're wrong.
I don't know that there's any middle ground. I know there's a lot of differing of opinions in certain areas and things like that. But
by and
large, when it comes to the deity of Christ and the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, we need to understand that there is a right and a wrong way to believe. And believing right is a blessing. Believing wrong can lead to burden. And for those folks who have never heard the truth and never acknowledged the truth, it can lead to eternal peril. And so that's where we're concerned. Now, what I want us to look at this morning in Matthew chapter number 2, we're talking about the deity of Christ. Is Jesus Christ God? Is He God? What we believe as Christians is that the baby who was born in the manger 2,000 years ago is more than just a mere man. He's more than just a mere man born of a woman. Now, the Catholics teach that for Jesus to be sinless, His mother had to be sinless. And so the Lord let her be born without sin so that she could give birth to the God-man. In fact, they call her the God-bearer. They call Mary the mother of God. And that is blasphemous. God doesn't have a mother. The earthly body of the Lord Jesus had a mother. But God in Himself has always existed, always will exist. And the only way God could die was to be poured into a body of flesh to be able to take on the sins of humanity and to identify with them. Talk a little bit later maybe about the kinsman redeemer over in the book of Ruth. And the only way that Jesus could redeem humanity was to become one of us, to become like one of us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, I think it says that it behooved Him, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I mean, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He didn't take on an angelic body, He took on a human body. And that body is the body that was broken, bruised, and beaten and battered for you and me, that the Lord could look on us in mercy and grace. So having said that, Jesus is God. Now how do we know this? Look in Matthew chapter number 2. It says here in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Now the word wise men, that's the word translated wise men is the word magi, and that's where we get that term from. You may have heard that before. And it says, wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, now I want you to notice this, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east, now watch this, and are come to, what's that next word? Worship Him. Worship Him. Verse 11, same chapter. When they were coming to the house, so they weren't in a stable, they saw the young child, not the baby, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped Him. Mary was in the house and they didn't worship her, they worshiped Him. Now having said that, notice what is going on here. He is being worshiped. There is more than simply doing honor. I mean, the Bible tells us to give honor to whom honor's due. And I know that, you know, the context of that is, you know, paying tribute and those type things, you know, paying taxes. And you know, when you pay a speaker at a public function, they call it an honorarium. That's what they give them. Well, this is more than just giving honor to somebody. This is more than when you're sitting in the courtroom and the bailiff comes out and says two words, all rise, the honorable judge, you know, Joe Schmo presiding, whoever it is. Now, when we do that, we're honoring the law. But we're not falling down and worshiping that judge as the king who is eternal, immortal, and invisible. We're not worshiping the judge. This word here tells us that this Jesus is being worshiped. He said, now why is that important? Well, I want you to flip over with me to verse number 9 of chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse number 9. And saith unto him, this is Satan speaking, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and watch this, worship me. Satan wants worship. He wants worship. Verse 10, watch this. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship, watch this, the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When they came to the house with a young child and saw Mary's mother, they fell down and worshiped him. Jesus says here, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What are you saying? These two passages here, when we put these together, we see the Magi, the wise men, are doing more than just paying homage. They're worshiping the king. Jesus is saying God only is to be worshiped. Who is Jesus claiming to be in Matthew chapter number 2 by receiving worship? He's claiming to be God. Now, with that in mind, let's look in just a couple passages in the New Testament, because I want us to compare a few things. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Lord helps us, we'll be there again tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look in verse number 1. I want you to see this. So number 1, how do we know Jesus is God? Number 1, He is worshiped. He's worshiped. He's worshiped as God. Now, here, let's get number 2 here. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, and the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Not only is Jesus worshipped, verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians says this, He is prayed to. He's prayed to. You don't pray to someone other than God. Now when I grew up, we were taught to pray, watch this, to the Virgin Mary. We pray to the Mary. And then we were taught to pray to the saints. Now here's the way the Catholics explain that. They say this, I'm in church, I ask Brother Allen, Brother Roger, Brother Artie, Brother Paul, I ask those men to pray for me, alright? And you pray for my request. I ask you to do that. So the Catholics will say, well, there's no difference. You just ask the Virgin Mary and St. Michael and St. Peter and St. Anne and St. Augustine and St. Catherine and all the rest of them. You ask them to intercede for you. Well, there's only one problem with that. I mean, Brother Allen, Brother Roger, Brother Paul, Brother Artie, y'all look very alive to me. Y'all look very alive, and I can talk to you. But I'm not talking to somebody who's not there. When you talk to somebody who's not there, I mean, there's some problems. Amen. When you talk to somebody who isn't there, you're talking to nobody. You're not getting any help whatsoever. The Catholics teach that for a person to be a saint, now by the way, and if you notice here, verse number 2 says, the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Every saved person is a saint. I've heard people say this, well, I'm no saint. Well, if you're no saint, you ain't saved. We tend to allow Catholic influence to salt and pepper what we say. And we shouldn't do that. Let me just throw this one out too while I'm at it. I have seen so much on Facebook the last several months. I've seen people go through bad relationships. I can take you to two situations I know of, one in Tennessee, and it's just crazy. And here's what they say. Well, karma's gonna happen. Karma. K-A-R-M-A. Karma. I'm gonna tell you, karma is an East Asian, a Buddhist term that says that in another lifetime you will pay for the sins of this lifetime. And in this lifetime now, you're paying for the sins of the former life. Children of God do not believe in karma.
Amen.
We don't believe in it. And I could call names, and some of y'all would know names of folks I've seen use the karma word, the K word. Okay? As children of God, we believe the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7 says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." What a man or woman sows is what they're going to reap. We don't believe in karma. I mean, we even say this, you know, what goes around comes around. I've said that before. And just in a natural way of speaking, we always kind of chuckle when the person who is always mean and hateful, we always kind of chuckle when he's the one who gets, you know, his fender dented, you know. Well, they don't dent anymore, they just break. Crumble. But we always use those terms. So let's understand the way Eastern religion and Buddhism and other places teach, they teach this idea that, yeah, you're paying for sins now. That's why they don't like Christian missionaries coming to India and helping the poor, because the poor, in their mindset, are paying for the sins in their past life. That's why they're poor now. So you don't feed the poor. You don't help the lepers. You don't do that because they're paying for their sins now in this life from what they did beforehand. Well, that's just complete and utter nonsense when we read what the Bible says. So having said that, Christians are saints and we don't believe in karma. All right? I think that's pretty well good. Now, but here's the thing I want you to see. We pray to Jesus Christ. The only person to whom we are to pray is to God. Now we know 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, says this, "For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So Christ intercedes under the Father on our behalf. But notice this again in verse number 2. Let's read it again. "All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord," both theirs and ours. There's another thing here. So first of all, there is the idea, the reality that we pray to Jesus. We pray to Him. But here's the other thing I want you to see. What does He call Jesus? Jesus Christ our what? Lord. He calls Him Lord. All right? Now, I want us to hold that thought as we think about that. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians. Flip back a few pages here to Romans chapter number 10. Romans 10. We're doing a little study here. So we're running some references. We're running references. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes, He is. He's God. And by the way, if anybody in the building here has put on anything about karma, I'm not talking about anybody in the building here I'm looking at or haven't seen this morning. Nobody in the building this morning that, as far as I know, has put on anything there about karma. So if you felt like I slapped your hand, I wasn't doing that, okay? I could call names, and some of y'all would know some of the people because we're friends of the same people on Facebook. All right, having said that, Romans chapter number 10. I'm sorry, not chapter number, yeah, chapter number 10. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth," what are the next three words? "The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, we found that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, we pray to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. We see that those people who confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not going to turn to it. Philippians 2:9, "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is Lord. Now I'm going to say this. You don't make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. People say this, well, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior and then make Him your Lord. Well, you can't make Him what He already is at this moment right now. He is Lord. What do you do to a Lord? You submit to the Lord. You receive a Savior. You trust a Savior, but you submit to the Lord. And a person cannot be saved apart from that understanding. Now, I know that they may not have all the theological understanding of it, but, you know, sinners in their rebellion just aren't going to be saved until they throw down their arms of rebellion against the Lord. So we see here that Jesus is the Lord. Verse number 9. Now I want you to look at verse number 13. Let's go ahead and look at verse 12 because it's a good verse. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For, watch this, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Christ is Lord. Now I want you to look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a verse that every one of us probably has committed to memory. Romans 10:13. For whosoever. I like the whosoever. That doesn't leave me out. That means I have hope. Shall call. Someone says, well, what if a person is dumb, mute, they can't speak? It's not a call of the mouth, it's a call of the heart. Now there is a confession of the mouth in verse number 10. Well, if a person who can't speak can't confess the mouth, no doubt they can simply sign. They can point to a tract. They can point to a Bible, hold it up, hold the Bible up, hold that up, hold the finger up. They've confessed. But I want you to look again at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in my Bible, next to the word whosoever, there's a little letter W. It's a cross reference. And the cross reference goes to the book of Joel, chapter 2. How many of you have a cross reference in your Bible to Joel? Anybody? Can you see it? A handful of you do. What we're going to do is we're going to run that cross reference. Here's why cross references are so important in your Bible. You want to watch this? Watch this. Let's go to the book of Joel. Old Testament. Daniel, Hosea, and I think Joel comes after that. Sure enough, I almost had to start singing my Sunday school song to remember which book was where. You say, why are you doing this? Well, I'm going to show you something. Who is the Lord? In 1 Corinthians 1, Romans 10, who's the Lord? What's His name? Jesus. We're looking at Joel, chapter number 2, and I want you to look in verse number 31. Will give us a little bit of context. Joel 2:31, when you're there, say amen. If you're not there, just say, wait on me. Okay, here we are. 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now the word Lord appears not once, not twice, but three times in verse 32. What is significant about every time you see the word Lord? You see that? 2:32. Joel 2:32. Every time you see the word Lord, they're in all capitals. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And it shall come to pass, I'm going to read it again, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's the part that is quoted in Romans 10:13. From Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall deliverance, as the Lord has said, or shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, why is that so important? Anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters in your Old Testament, that is the Hebrew name Jehovah. That is the same God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and said, I am that I am. But we're told in Romans 10 that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're told in Philippians 2 that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now listen to me. There can't be two Lords. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How in the world can both of them be Lord unless both of them happen, if both of them happen to be called? How can both of them be God let me go ahead and get my thoughts straight here. With with the word Lord, we're calling Jehovah God Lord. We're calling Jesus Lord. Well, they can't both be Lord unless they're both God. You see that? So when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to us and they'll say, well, there's only one Jehovah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely there's one Jehovah. They say, and they'll say that he has a son. Amen. They'll call Jesus the Son of God. Amen, Jehovah's Witnesses. You're right on that. But we don't believe, says the JWs, that Jesus and Jehovah are the same. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, we can't go there because they're both called Lord. They're both called Lord. Now, having said that, let's look at another verse. You're in the book of Old Testament book of Joel. Flip back to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to look at just a couple more passages and we'll be finished for this morning. Isaiah 44, and it's verse number 6. Isaiah 44, 6. Isaiah 44, verse number 6. Now watch this. Thus saith the Lord. Now that Lord's in all caps. That's the King. That's Jehovah God. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now wait a minute. Time out. Who's talking here? We got one person talking or two. What are we doing here? Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Does that sound like one or two to you? Sounds like two to me. But one is called the Lord, the King of Israel. The other is the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. It's one person, but it almost sounds like he's making two distinctions in that one person. I wonder why. Watch this. I am the first and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. You see that? I am the first and I'm the last. Now, if you want to just hold your place there for reference, let's flip over to the very last book of the Bible, book of the Revelation. Go to chapter 1. I want you to see something here. Revelation chapter number 1. And I want you to look at verse number 17. Verse 17. Revelation 1:17. John speaking. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Who in the world is Jesus claiming to be? Jesus is claiming to be Jehovah God. And the reason he can claim to be Jehovah God is because he is Jehovah God. Now, there's another one, another reference, I think. I'm going to check and see. I believe it's toward the end of the chapter here. I had it written down. Make sure I had this. I had another reference. Make sure I have the right reference here. Yes, in fact, if you were, yeah, Revelation 22:13, same thing. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus says, I am the A and I'm the Z. That's what he's saying. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. For any man to stand up and claim and say the same words Jesus says, you would be an absolute raving lunatic. But the only way Jesus could claim to be that way is if he were the Lord. There was a writer years ago who said this, Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Well, he's not a lunatic. We know he can't lie. So he must be Lord. And there was one man, he's got an apologetics ministry where he answers the questions of unbeliever and said this, if Jesus wasn't God, he deserves an Oscar. If Jesus wasn't God, he deserves an Oscar. Because anybody who did the things that he did, made the statements that he made, and yet still not be God, that's pretty good acting, if you're an actor. But he wasn't acting because he was just being who he was, who he is, who he always will be. So, Having said that, we've taken these passages in Revelation and we've also shown where Jesus is God. So number one, He's prayed to. Number two, He is worshiped. Number three, He identifies Himself with Jehovah in the Old Testament. Let me give you just one more reference here, just so you'll have this one down. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8 says the same thing we've looked at, but there's something else that's added to it. Many times we will quote Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And they'll say this, well, Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 9:6. He is the mighty God, but He is not the almighty God. There's only one almighty God. That's what they claim. Look at Revelation 1:8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the," capital A, "almighty." Jesus claimed to be the Almighty God. There's not but one Almighty God. His earthly name is Jesus. His heavenly name is Jehovah. So when we look at the Scriptures, we must come to the conclusion that Jesus is more than a man. He claimed equality with God on this earth among the Jews. That's why they wanted to stone Him. But the other Scriptures that we see in the New Testament church epistles and in Revelation, when we compare them to the Old Testament, what we see is that the Jesus we see this side of the cross, that the Jews knew earthly-wise, knew Him flesh and blood, that Jesus is more than just a boy who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That baby grew up, became a man, died on a cross, but this side of the cross we see that He's God. He is God. He is God wrapped in a body of flesh. That's who He is. So He's prayed to. He's worshiped. He claimed equality with Jehovah. He's identified as the Almighty God. So when we take those references and understand those, and to me, those references we've looked at have built a strong enough case for any thinking person to have to give some thought to, even if they don't believe as we do. We could probably go to some other verses. There are other places we can go and identify Christ as God. But just for the purpose of our study here, what we've shown is that, you know, He's prayed to. I don't pray to Alan. I don't pray to Brother Paul. If I prayed to y'all, I mean, I'd fall if I prayed to y'all. Amen.
Right.
Better believe it. So Christ is prayed to. He's worshiped. He claims equality with Jehovah. He claims to be the Almighty God. That's how He identifies Himself. And so when I say Christ identifies Himself as the Almighty God, I'm not talking about it how they identify themselves as whatever they identify themselves as today. Amen. Amen. So having said that, Jesus is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses are in error in their doctrine. They need to know who Christ is. They need to know Him. Amen. Now what we're going to do next time we're going to come back, we're going to look at the death of Christ and we're going to compare what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about the death of Jesus versus what the Bible teaches. And they are so close to truth. But I'm going to tell you, if you are that close to reaching your goal, you're still short.
Right.
You're still short.
And
so what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach on the death of Jesus is not sufficient. So, we're going to stop right there, and we'll let you have a few minutes before the worship time. Father, we pray You'd bless the Word this morning. Use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.